Book of Ruth. So I'm in trouble because this is of the books of the Bible that my wife professes to be a professor type person. It's the book of Ruth. And I didn't pick it because of that. I was debating a couple subjects, but I knew I needed to pick a sermon series that would be a bit light and encouraging, which is funny because the first chapter is not very encouraging for Naomi. But that's what I was going for, and I really just kept feeling led to go to Ruth. And so we're going to do Book of Ruth. And tonight, I'll tell you this now, it's worth saying to you, what I'm thinking I'm going to start doing on Sunday nights when we do snack in the summer is picking a specific book to study. And what I mean by book, not book study, I've already covered almost six, books of the Bible, but just a specific book to focus on topically. And one of the things that's happened is I had a book on my shelf for the last 5 years that I've never read, and it came from Francis Chan, and I love Francis Chan. He's written so many different things, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so I decided, as I started reading chapter one, I felt like, well, this is really what I want to do. So we will be studying a book, specifically a book. You're welcome to go get it on your own and read it with me. You're welcome to just take what I'm going to take from the book and tell us about. So Sunday nights, we'll be looking at a book focusing specifically on the Holy Spirit is what our focus will be through the summer, and looking at that book to guide us through and having conversations about having the Holy Spirit in our life. With that said, let me begin with the book of Ruth. Before we start, I want to say this. So this is an amazing book for a couple reasons. Now, when you think of immigrants, we know that Naomi and her family end up immigrating to another country, Moab. We also know that Ruth will eventually come back with her. But this is a phenomenal story in regards to immigrants, because everyone knows if you immigrate somewhere, you're going there for the purpose of a better life. You're going with specifically the purpose, the hope of a better life, or you wouldn't be immigrating. That's why you immigrate. Well, this is a phenomenal story because as we will learn and go through it, that is the opposite of why Ruth ends up immigrating. She doesn't go for the purpose of a better life. It's a phenomenal relationship, a commitment, a love for people that caused her, love for Naomi that causes her to immigrate. So it's an amazing story of immigrant women who've gone back and forth, and Ruth ends up coming back, and it's an unlikely interracial friendship. Also, in this time, Moabites and Israelites did not get along. They didn't like each other. And we have an incredible interracial friendship and commitment that was so unlikely, so unparalleled. It's just utterly different that it's got its own story. It's got its own book for that. Another thing is it's a more unlikely family heritage. And I'm going to say a couple times through the sermon, spoiler alert, I'm going to spoil the last chapter sometimes through the book. And I'll tell you this, it's an amazing story because of the lineage of Ruth, the connection to Jesus Christ. So it's a phenomenally out of this world kind of thing that you could have never pictured, but God had this planned and this a special relationship. And so with that said, let's get started. We're going to read all the way through chapter one of the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man is, okay, here we go. There, you got it. And the names of his wife Naomi and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Did I get that right? Chilion? We'll go with it. They were Ephrates from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. We're going to keep reading. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-laws to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place. Where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Verse 11, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons to my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, then if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Verse 15, "And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you.'" Here comes one of the most popular marriage verses ever. They don't read verse 17 though. "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God be my God." They don't read the next verse. Look what it says, verse 17. "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." They don't read that in marriage, do they? They don't say that one, just verse 16. Ruth's commitment is more than most marriages. Verse 18, "And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." Verse 19, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Verse 20, "She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara,'" which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Lots of verses. So here we go. So part of the backdrop to the story that is pertinent to understanding what's going on here is this is in the Judges time period. It's a 400-year time period. It's roughly between 1500 BC to 1100 BC. And this is a really dark time for Israel. This is a time in which the people are far from God. It's not a good time. And so one of the things I want to read, I'll just show you the very end of Judges. If you just look over to the left, I don't know, my Bible's on the right to the left. The very last verse, if you just look at the very last verse, it'll be up behind me. It says this, as it ends this book, goes into Ruth, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's how the Bible describes the ending of Judges. It's a dark time in Israel's history. People are not faithful. God would continue to send enemies to punish them. They would cry out to God, "Forgive me." God would raise up a judge to be good for them. And then all of a sudden they would sin again. It's a cycle really of the whole Old Testament consistently. But this specifically, there's no king, which would be a bad thing later in scripture too. But it's a dark time specifically. And what I want to emphasize in the very beginning of this book before we go any further is an important point. The book of Ruth gives us a glimpse of the hidden work of God during even the worst of times. Even the worst of times, even in the bad times of Israel, no matter what's going on, God was doing some things in other places, in strange places. God was moving in ways that you just can't see. So Ruth is a story of these widows out of nowhere. God was raising up an amazing part of history, and it's just not something anyone would be thinking about. And so I want to say to all of us, God is at work even in the worst of times, no matter what is going through your life. So here we go, spoiler alert. So here comes a spoiler. Look at Ruth 4:22. It's going to be behind me as well. I'm not sure I'm going to want to, let's see, where are we at? 4:22. It says this, "Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David." Who is David? He's a covenant that would be the beginning of whom? Who would come from David's lineage? Jesus. Who does that mean Ruth comes from? I mean, it comes eventually from her children. Jesus. So, spoiler alert, yes, that's the very ending. It's the very final verse in the book. But what I want to say to you this is this story is about a horrible situation in which no matter what's going on in Israel, God was raising up, doing redemption, doing things unbelievable in the backdrop. It's not like king, it's not a prophet, it's just this random Ruth character, and God does a phenomenal thing that changes the history of the world. But now we look at Naomi, verses 1 through 5. If we look at the hardship of Naomi's, she's a sinner. In the beginning, she's kind of a sinner character. And as it goes on, and you need to know this, pay attention to her attitude at first and as the book progresses. Here's the things that Naomi went through. First, she went through a famine. Naomi, and we know that they go through a famine. God had, we can look at Leviticus 26, 3 through 4, says this, if you walk in the statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their seasons, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the fruits shall yield their fruit. So clearly in Scripture, we see that God says, if there's not rain, if there's famine, God is in that. God gives us rain. God gives us all the blessings that we have. And when there's not land, sometimes God is punishing his people. And he says it clearly in Scripture at times. So I think Naomi and them believe that this was a cursed time. This is a bad time in Israel. So this is, certainly they knew God wasn't giving them rain. But there's a famine. Now also, they sojourn to Moab. Now, this is a very risky thing. Let's look at Judges 10:6. I want to read this to you. The people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, Baal, and the Asherah, the gods of Syria, the god of Sidon, and the god of Moab, and the gods of the Amorites. And we can go down the list. But here's what we're saying is clearly God warns his people all the time, be weary of going to another land because what might happen is you stop worshiping God. The consistent theme of the Old Testament is if they go somewhere else, they end up worshiping other gods. They want other gods. They want kings like the rest of the nations. They don't want to be God's people, God's own people. They always want something from the other people. It's consistently throughout the Old Testament. And what we see is they go to Moab, and what you'll find is they sell their land and everything. I mean, they go all in on prosperity. They sell everything they have, and they go to Moab because they think that's going to be a much better life. And I want to point something to you. Their two sons are not Jewish names. The two sons actually have Canaanite names. So before they even leave from the famine land, they had already named their kids after other people. Now you think through what that means. What that means to me is before they even go to another land where clearly Scripture says be weary of doing so because if you do that, you're going to probably worship other gods. Before that even happened, they had already given them names that were not Jewish names. They're Canaanite names. So what I believe is going on is to me pretty clearly the father did not love God. He may have been of the Jewish descent. He may have had land, but he did not love God. How many times, and I could speak to our church in this situation, how many times is there a Christian woman who's married to a man that doesn't love God? I can tell you there's multiple times that there's people that come to church and their husbands don't come to church with them. And they're not pursuing God the way the wife's pursuing God. I think that's what this story's about. I think Naomi loved God. I think her husband did not love God. And I think we see it even in the naming of the children, both sons, who the father had a say in the name, Canaanite names, not Hebrew names. Now, you don't see that in the text, but I want to share that with you because in the very get-go, before they even leave to the famine, they don't even name their sons Hebrew names. So that's a really interesting thing to think through. But further than that, they have a sojourn to Moab. This is a place that they don't know anybody. They don't have a land. They're all in. They sell everything. They go to this land. And what happens? The worst thing that could possibly happen, her husband dies. So they go all in to go to this other land. And what ends up happening? They die. He dies. What happens to the sons? They both die. And they marry foreign women. Now, I want to say in Scripture, I do think Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, we're not going to read that, kind of says that you shouldn't marry foreign women, specifically of other religions, but it's not a completely prohibited thing, but it's a warning. If you marry somebody from another religion and they believe in other gods, what might happen to you? You start believing in their gods. It's consistently happened throughout the history, and we know that. And so far we have a famine, we have a sojourn to Moab, we have a husband that dies, both sons dies. All these things have happened to Naomi. Everything. Now, it's important to also recognize she is older and she doesn't have very many prospects. In this story, you're going to see her over and over trying to convince her family, say, hey, listen, don't come with me. Don't come with me. Why is she saying consistently to Ruth, consistently to Orpah, don't come with me? Well, let me give you four possibilities of a woman in this time. There's only four economic possibilities. So if, say, you were in this time and you ended up having a widower, your husband's passed away, what were your possibilities in this time of living? One, you work in a field. Well, what's the problem for Naomi? She's too old to do so. She obviously is too old to work. She can't have that kind of a life. She's much older. That's her number one prospect is to work in a field, but that's not going to happen. Number two, you get married. Now, that's a problem too. In this time, basically, marriage was you want to have a son. You want to have a name. You want to have a lineage. You want to have somebody who's going to follow down the line. Well, her sons are dead. There is no prospect. And if she gets married, it's not because she's older that she gets married. It's that she can't have kids. She clearly says, I can't have any more kids. And even if I somehow miraculously had kids, are you going to wait around for 20 years for them to grow up? It's a horrible situation. She can't get married. Most men won't even consider her because of her age. She can't have children. So that's basically out the door. Your children support you in this culture. In this culture, it's not like America. Oftentimes, our children do not support us. In this culture, they do. Absolutely. I mean, your inheritance, when you get older, what you expect is your children take care of you. Well, her children are all dead. They're gone. And the two that she have, her son-in-laws, they're Moabites, and they're not even of Israel, and it's one of those situations that, are they going to get married again? And if they get married again, then they have no allegiance to her because now it's the new family. So she doesn't have a prospect of her children. And finally, the only other possibility would be to rent your land, but they already sold it. The only other possibility would be renting your land so you have some income, but because they went all in, the husband went all in, sold everything to go to Moabite, they've lost everything. What I'm trying to say to you is when you look at Niobe's situation, she had literally lost everything. There's no prospect of hope. There isn't. And so you see that in her. She talks about bitterness. She says, don't come with me. God has dealt with me harshly. I think for sure you see glimpses of the possibility if she thinks God is judging her and that her son and her husband's died because of them not following God. I think she clearly seems to believe that. I'm not saying that's what happened. I'm saying she clearly believes that. She's telling him, don't come with me. God hasn't done my life good. Why would you come with me? But I want you to understand clearly, Naomi has really little prospects. She doesn't feel like she has any hope, any future. She's really looking at a difficult situation. What is she to do? And so that's the story. That's her situation. And you need to understand that's what's going on. So if you look at all that, she has gone through horrible things. Now we look at verses 6 through 18. Naomi attempts to turn back Ruth and Orpah. So there's three specific emphases I think the author puts in here. Number one, the author emphasizes Naomi's misery. Verse 6, we see the Lord has visited his people and given them food. And so they're going to turn back. She's going to go back and go. She's going all in or broke. She knows, right now I have nothing. I'm Moabite. I have no hope here. Maybe there's a hope of something if I go back to her land. She ends up going back to her land. A number of verses 8 through 13, we see this. Let me read verse 13 again to you. She specifically says this to her daughter-in-law. She says, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Clearly, we see that she doesn't have much hope. She's old. She can't get a job. She really sees very little prospects. And so the author is trying to make it clear to us, there's nothing. She has no hope. There's no hope, and he's emphasizing that. She thinks she has no hope. She believes it, and that's where it goes. Number two, the second thing the author emphasizes is a custom in Israel that is currently the source of her bitterness, but will later be the same source of her redemption. Now, let's look at this. Let's look at Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. I want to be clear. There's a lot more insight that's going to go into this part, but I'm going to wait till chapter 2 or 3 to discuss it. But here's, and generically, the prospect here. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refused to, uh, or, Yeah, his brother's name in Israel. Is that it? That might be it. Oh, he will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. The elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandals off his foot and spit in his face. So I'll let you read that on your own. But here's what I do want to say about this text is there is a custom in Israel that if a husband dies, his brother or near relative is to marry the widow and continue the brother's name. This is how God tried to preserve the family. So this prospect is something that even with her, it's an emphasis, she doesn't have that. Why doesn't she have this possibility? Because there is no relative. She sold her land. She thinks that there's no relative. She thinks she has no hope. She's too old. Nobody's going to marry her. They think there's nothing. So we see that clearly. So here's an important part. Naomi had lost all hope and believes that there is no point in Ruth or Orpah staying committed to the family. We see that clearly. So here's another spoilery alert. She obviously doesn't remember Boaz is coming. So there's three redeemers in the story. There's one hidden one. First, there's Boaz, and then there's Ruth. Now, I want to point you to this, and we'll get further into this in the next three chapters. But Ruth is very much like Jesus. She's the suffering servant. She suffers in her love. And you're going to see Boaz is more like the king, the bride, and bridegroom. But we see Ruth is the first redeemer because of that. And so here's my first application point. You say, Ben, you've talked a lot. You're sharing all this information. Why does this matter for me? Let me tell you one specific point why this matters for you. When we have decided that God is against us, we can at times exaggerate our hopelessness. I want to say that again. When we have decided that God is against us, we can at times exaggerate our hopelessness. Does that happen to you? Sometimes when we're in a bad place or we're depressed or we see things that are, or something bad has happened, sometimes we can get to the place that we exaggerate like there's no hope, there's no chance. We may say it in our speech, we may say it in the way we live, we may stop praying, we may stop believing that there's no hope, we may start being bitter, upset, angry, not happy, there's no life in me, God doesn't love me, no one cares about me. That happens at times. I think at times when we get into a place of hopelessness, we can actually exaggerate our hopelessness. But look at this, just in this passage, look what God has done. Verse 6, God breaks the famine. She has the possibility of going back. God breaks the famine. Israel is no longer in a famine. That is a blessing. Number 2, we see that a very, spoiler alert, God has given Naomi Ruth. I'm going to be clear. This is maybe the greatest relationship you could ever have. I mean, she goes all in so selflessly, gives everything she has, all the prospects of life. That's the kind of friend she has in Ruth. God's given her Ruth. She tries to turn Naomi back multiple times, and she has this kind of friendship. That's amazing. And of course, verse 16, we see that God has a plan for Naomi that she can't see right now. Not only does Naomi's name get preserved, but there's a lineage to Jesus. And in this time, I mean, family is everything. So sometimes, guys, we get hopeless. Maybe we lost our job. Maybe sometimes we have a situation that goes on in our life and we feel like God hates me, God doesn't love me, I'm no good. And sometimes we can get to a place that we really start exaggerating the hopelessness. We stop looking around and seeing what God is doing. God has given us blessings. God has provided a roof. God has given us food. God has given us hope. And sometimes we can exaggerate our hopelessness. And I think this story is kind of showing that to us. She's kind of gone all in. She has no hope. She does have a horrible life, but God wasn't done with her. And I think in life sometimes, guys, we can give up or we can press into God. That's the choice you have. And if you don't give into God, what is your other prospect? Bitterness, more unhappiness, more anger, more no one loves me. What does that do for you? What does that do positive for your life or those around you? So the situation with Naomi is God had a redeeming plan, a sovereign plan for her, but she couldn't see it, and so she ends up being very bitter. And so sometimes we exaggerate that. The third thing I think the author is emphasizing is the amazing story of Ruth's faithfulness. We see that Orpah kisses Naomi. She says goodbye, but Ruth clings to her. Naomi again tries to talk Ruth into leaving, but she doesn't. Now, I want to give you five specific things about Ruth's words to her destitute mother-in-law. Number one, she leaves her family and her land. Guys, I said this earlier that immigrants do not leave land or prospect. They don't leave all that stuff behind without hope for a better life. But that's not what Ruth's doing. Guys, she is a Moabite. Now, I don't know if that makes much sense to us, but in that time, a Moabite, and you'll see this in chapter 2, I don't want to get into it very much, but she could very easily be raped, murdered, just because of who she is. Just because she's a Moabite. Now, don't forget the prospect that she doesn't even know the language. She doesn't know the customs. She may not know much about the land, like any person that would go to a completely different culture. And she's leaving everything. And listen, what is she leaving everything for? What prospect is she walking into? Right? She's a widow. She's going to a land of people that hate her. Naomi is saying, I have no hope for you. I'm going back and I don't know what's going to happen. And she's leaving for that. Now we see Orpah doesn't do that. She goes back to her family, but Ruth doesn't do that. She leaves everything. She leaves her family. She leaves her friends. All for this other person, Naomi. Now do you see that this is just such a selfless act by Ruth? So that's the number one thing. And again, I want to point back to the first principle. Sometimes we exaggerate our hopelessness, and God was already moving in Ruth in such a way that she wasn't going to leave her friend. Number two, we see this. As far as she knows, she might be facing widowhood, childlessness, and possible danger. We know that she is a Moabite, and she doesn't have anything could happen to her, but she also doesn't know if anyone will marry her. She doesn't know if she's going to have a child. She may leave and go to this situation. Everybody there may hate her because she's a Moabite. And listen, it pretty much is prohibited in Scripture to marry somebody of another religion. And she may come and there's no prospect for her either. So she's throwing her whole life away. Now, that's hard to understand in our times, but I'm trying to say to you, it's very clear in her time. It's a very real possibility that she could never get married. She could be hurt. Something bad could happen to her. And Naomi may not even have any hope. So that Ruth is going with this prospect. Number three, she's facing going to a new land, new people, new customs, likely new language. And number four, the commitment is more radical than marriage. I want to say this. Take a look at verses 16 and 17 again. I've already read it one time, but look at what she says. Look at her commitment. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried." You know what she's saying there? I'm going to go with you. I don't care what I face. Whatever you face, I'm going to face. Whatever you go through, I'm going to go through. If you die, I'm still going to stay there. I'm going to stay. I'm going to go wherever you go. Whatever happens, I'm going to go through it with you. That's the kind of radical commitment she says. May the Lord, now listen to this. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Guys, this isn't a marriage. This isn't a husband and a wife where the conversation is, you know, whatever happened, if I leave you, may God strike me down. This is a friend. This is a commitment from a friend who says more than any of us have probably ever said up here on a stage getting married in a commitment to our husband or to our wife. Look what she says. May the Lord, she says to God, if I leave for anything but death as a friend, strike me down, God. She makes that kind of commitment with a person. Guys, verse 15, again, Naomi's saying, don't come with me, right? Now listen, she says, may your God be my God. And I want to say something. She uses the word Yahweh. This is important in this text. Sometimes people think that this person, that she may have at that moment become a believer, but she uses a word that nobody could use unless you knew about a God in the covenants. She used a covenantal word. She says, Yahweh. I think she already believed in God. I think she already had a faith in God. And she already had a faith. And I want to push this a little further. I think this is the prospect she was facing. She had the prospect of staying, as a Moabite, where there's no Christians. There's no believers, not Christians. There's no Israelites. There is no faith. There is no Israel's God. And I think Ruth made a commitment. She knows, my only hope is going with you, and I already believe in that God. It's better for me to go there than to stay in a place that I may have material goods, I may have safety, I may have friends and family, but I don't have God. Let me make that stand out to you, because Naomi's husband did the opposite. Right? It's a famine. It's bad. I'm selling everything and I'm going to Moabites and I'm going to even name my kids Canaanite names. There's no faith. There's no trust. Bad times, throwing God out. I'm just going to go over here. Did not care. She does the opposite of what Naomi's husband does. Right? She does. And she says, Yahweh, she had a faith in God. This is not just about Naomi. This is about God too. She knew God. She knew the covenants of God, and she believed it, and she says, Yahweh. She doesn't just use the generic word God. She knew who God was. And she's saying, I'm believing in the prospect that if I go with you, God will take care of us. And I want to say something too. She gave up her life because she also knows, listen, Naomi has no chance. I think Ruth believed very clearly that Naomi has a better chance if I go. If I go, there is at least a glimmer of a chance. That's what she believes. First thing in chapter 2, what does she start doing? She goes out and she's going to try to get bread. She knows at least she can do that. Naomi can't do that. Ruth comes all in and she's doing it selflessly for Naomi. And we see that very clearly, but she believed in God. So I don't want to stress that too far, but she already believed in God. She clearly knew Yahweh. She knew the covenants of God. And she's going in, and I think she's making a decision that I'm trusting God more than I'm going to trust my situation here, the opposite of what Naomi's husband did. That it ends with, may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. We have this incredible faithfulness, and I think I would be doing a disservice if I didn't say to you in regards to this, man, our friendship really matters. You know, sometimes you're going to come to a church and you think I'm going to connect with God because of the sermon, or I'm going to connect with God because of the music. Let me tell you what changes the world. Friendship changes the world. Friendship changes the world for people. Friendship. Not come in and hear some sermon. You can come and hear a good sermon, but let me tell you something. If you don't connect with somebody in this room, if you don't get a friendship with somebody in this room, your life won't change. It doesn't matter what's preached, doesn't matter what worship is being done, doesn't matter what we do in the community. If you don't get friends, your life will not change. In my life, I can say consistently, you're not going to have a million best friends, but at times, God's going to put people in your life, and those people are going to change you. I remember college, my favorite time in college. I have some best friends that I consistently spend time with, and we still talk today. My life changed the most, not because professors, because my best friends, we went and took what we learned, and we talked about life. That had a bigger impact on me than anything a professor taught. We talked about life, ministry, God. We went out and experienced life together. We are created for community. Friendship changes the world. This is a story about radical friendship. A radical love. It's an inspiring story that should say to us, friendship matters. Naomi, listen, Naomi's situation, she was not saved by a government. She wasn't saved by anything other than friendship, right? What changed her economically? Friendship. What changed her position in life and her hopelessness? Friendship. Friendship is the prospect to change people's life. Sometimes we think what people need is just the Bible, or they need Jesus, they need the gospel. No, people need friendship. Friendship will change your life. It will change others' life. The last thing, and I do this, and we do a new members class, and I sit with new members, and I say, and I try to plead with them, be a part of a community group. Be a part of a Sunday school. Be a part of something, because if you don't, you won't have any friends, and the likelihood of you sticking around a church when you have no friends, it's just not going to happen. And why? It's not because people don't want to be friends. It's because you didn't want to be a part of the body. Friendship is what changes the world. If you really want to help somebody in life, befriend them, love them, genuinely spend time with them, consistently. Friendship changes the world. Ruth is a story about incredible friendship. And this is all in the face of, but despite Naomi's belief that her suffering was due to God punishing her, Ruth still forsakes everything and follows her, and follows God, I believe. Second application point, Ruth demonstrates a faith that sees beyond present bitter setbacks. Guys, hard times make you or break you. Difficult times show your faithfulness. The most God has ever grown me in my life usually aren't the good times, they're the bad times, and where I was, and I believe God, who God to be in the midst of those times. God will chisel you and shape you, and it will show the kind of faith you really have, not in the good times, in the bad times. Now we look at Ruth, we see this situation where Naomi just believes God is all against her, whatnot, but Ruth demonstrates a faith that sees beyond present bitter setbacks. Do we do that? Do you do that? Now, I just want to go back to the first point, as sometimes we exaggerate our hopelessness. But what we see in Ruth is in the midst of all that she was facing, she had a faith. She saw setbacks, but she trusted God. So oftentimes, guys, we give in, we don't trust God. And you know what happens is we go along and God ends up showing up and we say, why didn't I trust God? I had a professor, I'll give you one example. I remember going to Africa and we had to raise a lot of money to go to Africa. We were building multiple buildings. It was a massive undertaking that we were doing, and we were gonna go there in Kenya for 3 whole months. And I remember praying with God one night and in my study, and I started praying. I didn't know this till months later, almost a year later, but my suite mate, I was an RA and he was next to me. He heard me through the air conditioning, just praying to God, trusting God that he would take care of it. Now him and his dad were wealthy, and he ends up calling his dad. I didn't know, but anonymously, he ends up writing the exact amount we needed. Now, I didn't know, and he didn't tell me. He told his dad, hey, I believe in what they're doing, and I think we need to do this, and I would like to give up some of what I have to do this, and they ended up doing it, and God's amazing. But I remember this, one of the learning points was for me, this is the first time I had never raised that kind of money. And I remember stressing out, I'm like, I don't know what's gonna happen. The professor even was stressing out for us. He's like, well, I guess we're not gonna be able to build this building, we don't have the funds to do it. And he's already started minimizing all the things that we couldn't do now because of that. And it was one of my favorite moments is that check comes in like 2 weeks before we go. We don't even know who it was. We didn't know what happened. It took care of the whole thing. I didn't know, again, till like 6-7 months later who might have given it, because he still never confessed it. It was just kind of I heard it might have been what happened. But I'll tell you this, I'll never forget my professor whenever I came in with that check and said, man, somebody anonymously just gave us exactly the amount we needed. And I don't know where it came from. And I remember the professor looking at me and saying, why do I doubt? Why do I doubt God? He's like, every time I do this, I get in a situation, things don't happen, and I start doubting God. He's like, how many times does God have to show me over and over and over he takes care of it? And he's like, this is like every time I stress out, I think God's not gonna come through, and then God comes through, and I'm like, why didn't I just trust God? Isn't that what happens sometimes? Something's going, we're going through something, we're like, oh, you're not here, and then God comes through, and we're like, do you ever look back and think, man, I wish I would have just trusted. I wish I just would have had faith in the midst of it. Why did I doubt you? I see that consistently. When I think of Ruth and I think of the situation, we see a faith that sees beyond the bitter setbacks, beyond the struggles that would come, a trust. Third application point, Ruth demonstrates a radical commitment in a relationship. I already talked about that. But friendship is what changes the world. And finally, verses 19 through 22, I find, for me, a fourth application point. Naomi had lost her faith and belief in God, but had begun to see her present misfortunes, listen, as her identity. Her faith is admirable in part because she does believe and trust in God still in some ways, but not really. So I want to say this. She tries to change her name to Mara. If you read the next portions of the story, is her name ever mentioned as Mara? Even though she had said, call me Mara, God's dealt bitterly with me, God doesn't love me, God hates me, God's against me, just call me Mara. Does the author ever say she's Mara now? No. She had begun to see her bitter situation as her identity. Does that happen times? Our identity, we think we're worthless, we think we're no good, something's happened in our life or we've done something bad and that becomes our identity. We think that's who we are. It's not who we are. And clearly we see that she says this, she's become her identity, but God has this amazing redeeming story. How many times do people begin to believe they're worthless because of their circumstances? And it becomes their identity. It shouldn't. No matter what we're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happened, your identity is not what you've done wrong. Your identity is in Christ. Period. End of story. Who you are is a child of God, loved by God, not somebody that's made a mistake. Jesus died on the cross and didn't say, I remember a youth pastor once saying, you're gonna go to heaven and you're gonna stand, you're gonna see a video of all the sins you've committed. That's not true. That's a judgment of a non-believer. A believer, God says, your sins are as far as east as from the west. They're not even brought up. God says, I don't think God could ever forget, but he says, I don't even remember them. Christians, you're not gonna stand before God and God's gonna go over all the ways you failed. God's already paid your penalty. He's already paid the price. We should never make our mistakes, things we've done for 20 years ago, become our identity. That is a horrible thing. We are saved in Jesus Christ. Our mistakes are not our identity. She had begun to do that, and that's not a good thing. So I'm gonna let you go, because I know I'm going long. There's so much information here. The final things to remember, you can read these on your own, but another thing to say, listen, the Bible and the New Testament, the Old Testament, it never says that believers aren't going to go through affliction. We will. So this is an important story, and the story reminds us that God's mysterious providence, God does amazing things out of nowhere sometimes. Number three, the worst of times, the judges, God is quietly moving in tragedies, even in single families. Sometimes we think God is doing good things totally, but not for me. Well, Ruth is a generic, random, out of nowhere person, and God was doing incredible things. And number four, when you believe in the sovereignty of God and that he loves to work mightily for those who trust him, it gives a freedom and a joy that can't be shaken by hard times. So folks, as we leave into this time of just response, there's a lot here. There's a lot of points I wrote down that I think we can walk away with. But I really want to say this. If you've walked in this place with bitterness, or you've walked in this place thinking God doesn't love you, he doesn't care for me, mistakes I've made have become my identity, that is not what God wants for you. And we have a God that does redemption in incredible ways And I think all of us, we've gone through times, and sometimes we look back and we're like, man, God got me through this. Well, don't be the person who every time says, why did I lose faith? Why did I lose trust? Every time you eventually see God turns things for good. Don't be the person that loses faithfulness. Be the person that trusts in God and his sovereignty, and he is a God of redemption. And so at this time, as we go into a time of worship, I don't know right now who you identify with more, Ruth and her faithfulness, or maybe Naomi, and I think God is against me. Where is God? I don't see him. I don't sense him. What I want to say is our hope is in Jesus, and he is for us, not against us. And at times, maybe we see the negative more than the good. And I encourage you today to be faithful in regards to just knowing that God is for you. He is sovereign, and he's got good things for you. Let me pray, and we'll go from here. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity for us to study the book of Ruth, for us to look at this incredible faithfulness of Ruth to love Naomi in the midst of really no prospect, no hope as to what would come. But God, she just trusted you. She trusted that you would be with them. And God, I pray that all of us in this room would know that you are a sovereign God. You are over all things. And no matter how bad things look right now, God, you are with us. So God, I pray that we would trust in that, if only that, in the midst of what we're going through. It's in your name we pray. Amen.